My text is in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and just a phrase, verse 11, at the end of that verse. I'm taking that phrase really to represent all I have to say. The wonderful works of God. It's a lovely phrase. The wonderful works of God. Now then, this is a particular time in the history of the Church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if we can, sometimes better than other times, enter into a chapter, then it must have been a time of great thrilling, after a time of great fear and anxiety. And the whole atmosphere would be tense. There were great expectations, and yet they didn't know what exactly to expect. But this one thing they knew, that God would be in it, and the presence of God. Now then, what longing is there in our hearts? I was thinking this week, you know, as preparing this, I know we are sincere, and we all are that. But when you think of that, and those who don't care at all, who never think of God at all, yet how much do we care, really? If I should ask myself included now, and you, have you once prayed for revival this week? I think. Now, by revival, we don't mean anything. You haven't got to think of excesses, that kind of thing. But God reviving His church, you know, in a wonderful way, and God becoming precious to us. And immediately, probably, you feel guilty as I do. I haven't every day this week. But we should, if we really care. And the thing is, do we really care? Now, sometimes things when we have opportunity to speak to people about our Saviour, and it doesn't perhaps come to our minds to say a word, you know? And we think that just because we're rather nice, that that's enough. Well, you can be of any religion, and an atheist, and you can be rather nice, and there is a guilty silence. Now, that's why we have this teaching here. And you can expect them, this teaching, because it is so important, will either be ignored, ridiculed, or taken to excess. There's your problem. And that's a problem we've had in this century now. Now then, this part, however, is purely historical I've got for you now. We so easily despair, but we can forget, you know, that God is on the throne. And we should remember, however you feel today regarding the sad decline of true religion in the land, that God is still on the throne, and it is His church, and He has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, however, Pentecost is unique. It stands out. Certainly, revivals are a kind, I would only go as far as this, a revival is a kind of reflection of Pentecost, but not a Pentecost. There's just one Pentecost, you know, one special. It is unique. But revivals certainly have something of the shade and something of the radiance and something of the loveliness of Pentecost in them. So there is a link in that way of similarity. Now then, the impact of Pentecost at that time, remember, they're in a room on their own, they're frightened. And yet, the impact was this. I'll read you a verse. These have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. Well, we haven't turned Cardiff upside down, you know. And all the true ministers in Wales and England and so on haven't turned their respective countries upside down either. Yet we are far more people. Yet these people did. Something happened. Something happened to their preaching. It was a kind of preaching that you would hate or you would love. You'd feel very angry towards a person, or you'd feel a great kind of joy and happiness in looking at that person and wanting to know more. You'd have those extremes. We are told in Thessalonians that he preached the gospel not in word only, that is, he used words, of course, we are intelligent beings, but not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So that was the key. That was the difference that made this early church preaching so very, very special. That's why you have 3,000 converted, thousands here, thousands there. That's why you have the terrible persecution. People would either hate them terribly or either embrace the message. There was no middle area. Not a kind of, we're not bothered any, we can say what they like and believe what they like. It is one of the two extremes. And that is the danger of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that it will be powerful, but in its power, it has opposite effects of those rejecting and those receiving. It's rather frightening in a way. And that's why I think that if a person seeks this, because it is something that's on its own, if a person seeks this, then he must also be aware of Ephesians 6 and know about the full armor of God and wear the armor of God. Now, what was it like? It was a small group of people in a big, big world. It was bigger than now. You know what I mean by that. Transport and all sorts of things have made the world small today. But it was a big world then. A small group of people in a big world, but a great God. And we still have two things the same there. A small group of people, but not quite as small, but still the great God. So there's one important thing we have in common, and that is the great God. Now, there was the ascension to begin with. I'll just read that to you quickly. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as he has seen them go into heaven." So you say that one day there would be the second coming. And when they were coming, they went up into the upper room. These people there continued in... this is an amazing thing. It's mentioned a few times in the Bible. With one accord, right? With one accord, prayer and supplication. Well, that worries me. It's beautiful, it's simple. It's Psalm 133, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together, you know, and they're of one mind, one accord, one heart. But one family even, to be of one accord. Two friends to be completely of one accord. Ourselves, with ourselves, to be completely at peace, is really quite a miracle. And to get a collection of people at church to be of one accord. You know, one in spirit, one in teaching, one in doctrine, one in heart, one in desire. How can it be achieved? Well, it cannot be achieved unless God brings us to that place. You have to come to that in the end. It's God that brings us. The only thing that we can do is ask for it and desire for it and work for it. But it is God that makes it possible. And has also made this possible many, many, many times. Now, remarkable events in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So there's our situation. Now, the first thing that happened was there was a sound. Now, they've had these things in revivals as well. But I don't think probably they could be compared to this at this time. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So that where they were now in this room, a group of rather frightened, rather nervous men wondering, what happens next? You know, our Savior, our Lord has been crucified. What do we do? Where do we go? What do we say? And then suddenly there came a sound, and it fills the house where they were sitting. I don't know what kind of sound. Probably it was a very beautiful sound. And a very wonderful sound. It would be a celestial sound. I wonder if we were in that room, would be we so much in one accord that we would hear it. Why do I say that? Because the weekend when I was converted, there's an elderly lady in the house. And she'd been in the revival. And I said, do you remember what happened here? Yes, she said. And she told me about the wonderful meetings and the converts. And then she said, well, but myself, I saw nothing in it. And you know, that so scared me, it jumped me to call on God to save me. It really did. And it's possible to be in a place where the presence of God is and not to recognize the presence of God. Terrible, isn't it? Would we hear the sound if the sound were here today? The sound. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now you can only imagine what that looked like. It wouldn't be real fire, would it? Because that would be dangerous. It would be some kind of manifestation upon them. It was physical in the sense that you could see it, and other people could see it. And something happened to them. Oh yes, they were Christian. But something happened to them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, these are not ecstatic utterances. These were languages. So, if there was a... there were different languages then, and languages have developed, but let's pretend it's our today's languages. If a Frenchman was there, he'd hear it in French. If German was there, he'd hear it in German. And so on. Every person said, well, this is amazing. I can hear them. But they're only Galileans. I mean, they're nobodies. They're pretty illiterate men. Where can they have had any kind of education? And they're not linguists. And yet every one of us, one says, he's speaking in Greek to me. And the other says, but he's speaking in Latin to me. And the other says, he's speaking in Hebrew to me, and Aramaic, and so on. And so they say, this is a remarkable thing. From the same lips, the same sound, became a different sound in their ears. You cannot explain it. And after that, we have the mention of the wonderful words of God in these known languages. What would become real to them? What are the wonderful works of God? What becomes real? I'm going to talk about the blessing itself in a minute. I don't want to be long, but I want to spend most of the time on that. But what becomes real when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Well, I can tell you what became real. Now, we can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. We can believe it. But with the baptism of the Spirit, it's like another dimension. You don't believe anymore. You don't believe any less. But it's like going from black and white to colour. A new reality. You cannot really explain it in words. A new reality. Then when you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and you have believed and you are converted. But when this baptism comes upon you, it becomes so real that when you think of it, you could weep and rejoice at the same time. And the same also with the resurrection, the ascension, and the promise of the second coming. All these vital, fundamental truths. You think of the difference now of leaders of churches, and I needn't pick on any denomination now because they were well, nearly all done this, where they deny the virgin birth, they deny the resurrection, or the physical resurrection, and so on. When you think that the church itself on earth denies the fundamentals, when these people had the Holy Spirit came upon them, they believed already, but believed on a dimension now, it was so obvious, these men believe. And it was almost catching. It was so wonderful. Now, that's not a bit eerie, is it? There is just something wonderful about that. The day of Pentecost. Now, the day of promise. Is there something of this wonder for us, this experience they received on being filled with the Holy Ghost? Is there something like that for us? Now, I'm going to try and make it that it doesn't confuse you, but I'm going to talk about this first and then go backwards a little. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my voice. Then verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied this great event that's taking place now, and it must have been very thrilling and very exciting. Verses 17 and 18, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit. The last days, remember, are from the death of Christ to the second coming. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. This is that. Then he goes on, in verses 33 I think it is, therefore being by the hand of God exalted about Jesus Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He promised it. You now see it. You see these things over our heads, if you like. And you hear, maybe they still heard the sound of rushing wind. I don't know. Possibly they did. Now, when they heard this, verse 36 is an important one. Now, when they heard this, men and brethren, they said, what shall we do? This is so remarkable. This is so wonderful. What shall we do? Now, Peter said these words, repent and be baptized. That is, repent of your sin, come to Jesus Christ, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins. Good. To be forgiven. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not the ordinary work of the Holy Ghost. We'll go to that in a moment. This is a gift, not a work, a gift. Big difference. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you that are there. Because some people say, at this gift finish at the end of the apostolic age. So that you had to wait until it was John or whoever it was, had his last breath, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit was no longer necessary. And other people said, when we had the Bible put together, we no longer needed the help of the Holy Spirit. It all sounds a bit ridiculous, but men, very, very good men believe that. And I respect them. He says, in these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children. That will be the present age. I agree. And all that are afar off, that's still the present age. Even as many as shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's you. That's me. All right? It suddenly bursts forth from the present time into all times, into all centuries, and into all who seek this blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now then, remission of sins, and the mean. Now then, let us look now. I want us to look at what we know of the work of the Holy Spirit. I really want to make it plain. I don't want to get people mixed up in this. You can well imagine, you might say, Holy Spirit, what is your work? And we might say to him, now you've only got one job to do. He said, why do you say that? I have many works. Many. You are forgetting that I am God. That the divine spirit dwells in its fullness in me, as it does in Jesus Christ, as it does in the Father. And you're saying to me that I have only one job to do. He has many. Now the one that we are familiar with, because no man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. No, we know that. Now this is the norm now in the preaching of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit is there. Of course he is there. And he will go to a person. There may be on one Sunday, one person, two Sundays, 10 people. He'll go to a person, and as the preacher is preaching about the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, suddenly that person perhaps hadn't been listening for years, maybe properly. He'd heard, listened to illustrations, rather like the preacher, rather like the church, and went there. But just waited for the service to finish and felt, well, I've been good today, I've been to chapel. And even might be, you know, concerned about things to a certain degree. But one day, he said, the preacher has never preached like this before. And then what will have happened is that secret visit of the Holy Spirit that exchanges life for death and holiness for sin. So that soul has been awakened up in the heart of the soul. And the journey of that soul now is towards Jesus Christ. He has abilities that are dormant, the ability to repent. Everybody has the ability to be embarrassed and to be sorry. That's in repentance, but only those that God gives them the ability to repent of that, to turn away from sin. He gives them the ability to exercise faith. Everyone has a kind of believism, but faith is a heavenly thing. By grace I save through faith, not unto yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'm talking about the normal work of the Holy Spirit is to visit your heart, awaken it, and prepare the ground. So when the seed or the word of God comes, you believe, and you become a Christian. Now, is that the end of the work of the Holy Spirit? No. He will also be with you in your Christian life. He's led you to Jesus Christ. He woke you up. He led you to Jesus Christ. And he helps you to grow in grace. All right? He helps you to grow in grace and to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is something that we have known. Now, in our country, there was a golden century of revivals. There were 200 years, really, that you could almost say they were golden, but there was one particular century that was packed with revivals. Now, why was that? Were the excesses? I suppose there were a few here and there. They're pretty scarce. But they honoured the work of the Holy Spirit, of the gospel. And somehow or another, during the coming of this century, both these things have got twisted. The gospel became twisted. You know that, don't you? It was do your best and maybe you'll get to heaven. And also the unction of the Holy Spirit got twisted or ignored. Now then, that's a great pity. Now you can say, well, at least we have come to the gospel. Yes, and thank God for that. And to a measure of the work of the Holy Spirit. But now there is something else. Something that will give us ability. When you say, I don't know how to witness, I don't know how to tell anybody else. But after you had this experience, which I'll come to in a moment, which is apart from the work, what we call the normal work of the Holy Spirit, let's call that work, the gift to all upon it, call upon the name of the Lord is there for them. Now then, some people say, oh well, you get it automatically. Well, if you get it automatically, where does it show? It's not so, but you can certainly be a good Christian and a very godly man without ever having it. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But isn't it best to have God's best? If you want to say, I wish I could witness. And then we hide and say, oh, my life is a testimony. Well, it ought to be anyway. And they say, I wish I could tell other people. And yet when you come to telling them, I don't say it properly and I'm tongue-tied. What's wrong? You need this. That's what we need. Now what happens then, because we, and churches are the same, they try all sorts of things to replace the Holy Spirit. And without realizing it is an act of unbelief and an insult to God. It really is. God doesn't need any assistance. He allows only to do one thing really. And he says to preach. And he's only promised to honor preaching. And yet in our desperation today, we do all sorts of things in order to track, to do this, that, and the other. And it's really a sign of unbelief. We don't believe that he has the same power that he had at that time. Now, it gives the ability to witness, not any old time, but when he chooses, to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And to find, and we find words. And we never thought we could do so. And also for the preaching as well. The preaching will be the same person, the same voice. He may be a choir preacher or a loud preacher, whatever it may be, animated or not, whatever it may be, it can be all sorts of styles in his natural way. Yet there'll be another dimension. And the same thing. The congregation that could bear him before, just not mentioning this, but just quiet. And suddenly when this happens, some draw nearer and some reject. In a way, it's a dangerous area. And yet, it's like, you know, it's a very wonderful area as well. It's dynamic. Think of dynamite. You might say, well, I don't like dynamite. No, you may not like dynamite. In the damage it can do. But if you wanted to get a wall down that was dangerous, and you get a stick of dynamite and light it and step away. Well, it does the job, doesn't it? It does it. You could never pull that wall down yourself, but it did it. So this is regarded as a kind of a spiritual dynamism. Yet we're only ordinary. Paul was a very ordinary looking person, almost to the point of insignificance. And yet he was regarded as a man that turned the world upside down. He hadn't a lot of physical strength, but he suffered more than any of us here have ever suffered for the gospel, and was probably martyred at the end. But he shall receive power, says 1 verse 8 in Acts, but he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that was promised to them. Now lastly, the day of power. Well, I want to apply for a minute or two to us. Now these are the other views. None will deny it. No theologian will deny it. But they would say it was for the apostolic era only. Why? Why would it be for then? Because isn't the world just as wicked now as it was then? Wouldn't we need as much help now as they needed then? Why? And they said it finished with the last of the apostles. Now, that doesn't seem to make sense. Then they reinforce it and say, a verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, that when everything's together, the whole count of the Bible has been put together, now we have all the Old Testament and the New Testament together, we've got the Word of God, and there we are. That's all we need, the truth. Certainly we need the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And so we don't need that extraordinary power anymore. All we need is the lecturer to tell people, and that's all. And others will say, well, you do get it, but you get it when you're converted, you get it automatically. Well, if that is so, why are things so dead? So that can't be right either. And sadly, you get it imitated. And because people imitate it and try and behave in extraordinary, strange ways and doing all sorts of things, you know, to show that God has given them this great power and claim all sorts of things, it makes us think, that's not right. That's not right. Because in all the things of God, there is spiritual sanity. Not spiritual insanity or spiritual unbelief either. So we come to this unction. Now these are the words. People don't like this word, but I don't mind it. It's in the Bible. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. The unction of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit. They are aspects of the same thing. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, except in one place, and that's Ephesians 5, where it means sanctification. Everywhere else, it means this enabling, this invisible power, this enabling. Now, what is it exactly, the dear power? Now, God's people, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They did this with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with people and the Lord. And he added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it is every day people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were preaching the gospel in that way. Now, how do we go about this? Let me put it plainly again. The work of the Holy Spirit is to visit your dead heart and bring life there, and exchange for the principle of evil, the principle of holiness, and put you on the way to Calvary to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. To lead you during your life so that you might grow in grace and make the Bible alive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is for another purpose. And the purpose is that the Word might be made alive. It is always a dangerous thing to preach. Now, I've always asked for protection because in some way or another, you will be attacked for preaching this. Satan hates it. He hates it because it means that the soldier now is fully equipped and can be used to the glory of God. Now then, you don't preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I say, what are you doing now? Well, I am, aren't I? Well, yes, because it's Pentecost. But you don't hear me do it very often otherwise. But you preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that each time you come up there, say, wash me of my sins, Lord, and stir up thy gift within me. So that however poorly I may preach, or however well, or eloquent, or simply, that it will still be effective because it will be aided by the Holy Spirit. In a scale, I might say, well, when people converted before? Yes. One and two, like that. But then it comes on a scale that's quite different. At different times. God can do it in waves, as he likes. Now then, who needs it? Our Lord needed it. He needed it. Yes, when he came for John's baptism, that's not a Christian baptism, remember? Suffer it to be so. He said he can conform to that kind of baptism. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like, not a dove, but like a dove. And his ministry, the Son of God, his ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine for a moment now, you might say, but Jesus Christ doesn't need the Holy Spirit because the full divinity is in Christ, as it is in the Father and in the Spirit. He doesn't need. Yet there is such harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that when they planned the way of salvation, they allocated to each other in complete accordance, agreement, what each would do. The Father is the Creator, the Father is the Church, and so on. And the Son of God is our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the one that applies. And in a way, you might say, it's very humbling that Jesus Christ humbled himself for his 3-year ministry to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. If he needed it, we need it. Right? Then, the disciples, he told them in the Gospels as well that it would come upon them. He said it would be the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Strengthener, the real name that's there. And it would come upon them. And it happens here. They were timid, they were frightened, they didn't know what to do, they didn't know what to say, they wanted to go. They were really hunted men, anybody could get hold of them. They say those were with that man called Jesus from Nazareth. And really, it was a very terrifying time. Then, after a certain time, the Holy Spirit came on them. They changed men. And the change was so obvious, so fearless. You know, and they said, this is that, which is prophesied by Joel himself. And so, they did this. And they preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, can you think or imagine that it's not necessary for us today that we can say, well, we are so clever today. We can read, and we can do this, and we can study, and we can learn original languages, all sorts of things. We are so very, very clever. We're able to do everything. No, we're not. We must learn to humble ourselves, to ask, thank you, Lord, for salvation in Christ. Because that's the greatest thing you can ever have. And thank you, Lord, for the work of sanctification, in aiding me to grow in grace. But, O Lord, grant me that gift that when I speak about the things of God, that it will be just me, yes, me, but the Holy Spirit will give special enabling. Do you see the picture? Now then, how do we get it? Because we can live our lives without it. And actually you can have it and neglect it for many years as well. Now then, I'll read you this from Luke. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now that's a situation. Somebody's landed at midnight, and he's run out of bread. And so he goes to a friend, and he knocks the door, and everybody's in bed. Lend me 3 loaves, For a friend of mine is in his journey, he's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, he'd had bread himself, he was quite full, but he'd no extra bread for anybody else. And from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. The children wake up. It's taken ages to get them to sleep. The children wake up. I can't. It's ridiculous of you to ask me to come down. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. He won't go just because he's his friend. He says, oh, I know you, you know me, I'm not coming down. But his friend kept on. He said, I want bread. And because he kept on and on and on, he said, all right then, I will. That's the story. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see it? How much more? But how do I go about it? I ask, I seek, I knock, I prevail. Sometimes some people are greatly blessed, and shortly after their conversion, some or another, I don't know how it happens, they have such faith, whatever it is, God grants them this. Others, and you will have read in books, won't you? In the books on the Puritans and so on, that some had it shortly before they died. And I've seen that. And died gloriously. You know, with a difference. Not just with quiet submission and faith even, but with radiance and glory. Now, if you believe this, and accept that the ministry must be in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have a person who's perfectly sound and is a Christian. Is that? Is all that? May preach well. Better sometimes, worse other times. Depends. And has converts here and there. And you can fill a church anyhow if you do silly things. Of course you can. But I mean, you know, spiritual things. Not wood, hay, stubble, but precious stones, silver, gold. So then, he's now sound, he preaches, there's nothing wrong and nothing incorrect in his doctrine. He doesn't go to excesses regarding the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ignore it, but he's without it. He's a nice man. Then one day begins to realize there is something missing in my ministry. There's something missing. The old revival people in Llandewi Brewi used to come to me and they say, we know that you're one of us. They thought, you know, that you can only be converted in a revival. Yet they said, well, I've come to the word of God. Yes, that must be right, they said. But really, it's only revival. You see, they hadn't got teaching, but they knew that in revival many came. And they said, but we're praying that you might have that baptism. And then they added, that baptism of fire, you know. Well, I just took it to be a pious platitude. And when they prayed it, I wasn't at all insulted. I wasn't bothered at all. But I didn't realize what they were praying for. They were praying that those sound words might become like tongues of fire. Like that. Praying for that. Do we have it today? Of course we have it today. Is it for preachers only? No, it's not for preachers only. It's for every believer. In all sorts of different ways. Some of us, we won't all be preachers, we won't all be missionaries, we won't all be Sunday school teachers. But we can be all those things without this and do our work quite well, and yet there'll be a flatness about it, and it doesn't produce godliness. This does. This does. Seek for it with all your heart. If you begin to read in church history and read the Puritans, what they had to say, Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan, described it like this. It's like a father holding a child's hand going for a walk. They are related, father and son. That is, the child is converted, put it like that. And then, every now and again, he lifts the child into his arms and hugs him. It's a sealing of the spirit. You are mine. Now, he doesn't hug him all the time. But he knows that he can have that any time. All right? Or like a precious gift a father and mother give to a child. And it's very nice for the child to play with. But say, don't put that in your toy cupboard now. We keep this under lock and key. But it's mine. Yes, it is yours. We have given it to you. It is yours. But each time you want it, you must ask for it. All right? So you see, there's an initial experience. But you don't go about the place like an oracle at everything that comes out of your mouth is wonderful. No, no, of course not. You're ordinary. But then you have an opportunity to witness and you say quietly to the Lord, if you've had the initial experience, stir up the gift that is within me. You won't feel any difference. But the effect will be very different. There's a hymn, you know, here. It's in many of the hymns. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. That's what I want to do. And you, don't you, as well? To work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard, now notice what, the holy fire. Cloven tongues. Not that there will be actual cloven tongues. The holy fire. And still stir up thy gift in me. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's not be put off now. Dr. Lloyd-Jones brought this back to us in the 50s. And many began to seek it. But then unfortunately Satan brought a counterfeit that ripped churches apart. And those who believed this became very quiet because we could not identify with the false one, which was destructive. And for too long we were quiet. For too long. You see, an excess can put you off a thing, can't it? It can. Because it can become absolutely ridiculous. On the other hand, to ignore it is tragic. To desire it is wonderful. To receive it is glorious. But don't think you have a monopoly on God. You have the gift of the Spirit. But then now you're going to preach. And you might go up the stairs and say, forget to ask. Well, he'll leave you on your own too. He'll do just that. You have to ask every time. And he will never refuse you. But if you are going back to besetting sins, he'll hold it back. You know? You must live as holy a life as you can. So you don't think I can live as I like and get this anyway. Oh no. He can withhold it. And yet you can come back so quickly and be a recipient of it and exercise it again and do so much for the glory of God. And then what do you have to say at the end of your life? To God be the glory. You see, ready for all thy perfect will. My acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. What do you think? What will you do? Oh, I had it all in conversion. Where's the evidence? It finished with the apostles. Why? Is our need not just as much? Oh, people go to extremes. Have you got to be like them? You want to be as silly as them? Search for the real thing. Search the scriptures. Read the lives of godly Puritans and men. And see they too. Like for Howell Harris, for example, when it came upon him. And many, many others. And it transformed the ministry. That's Pentecost, really. In one way, Pentecost is one day, but its influence trails on through the centuries. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, We thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. And if these things are strange to us, let us not be concerned or worried, Father. Thou art able to open our minds at the right time, the right place, and able to see our need of these things. And grant, O Lord, that when we do see, that we avail our things at all that God has to give us in this life. For thy name's sake. Amen.